Thank you, Todd. Good morning. We thank the Lord this morning for the privilege to gather again as we have in a free country. We can sing hymns of praise freely and then open God's Word and look to the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts through His Holy Spirit. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. The subject we want to consider this morning is scriptural principles for victory and blessing. Scriptural principles for victory and blessing. We don't frequently don't have ministry from the book of Judges. If I am correct, and I think I am in going back, I think the last time we looked at Judges 6 and 7 was a little over 7 years ago. But there are tremendous principles in this particular passage we want to look at this morning, and principles that each of us as believers need to grasp, understand, and apply in our lives. A Christian's spiritual blessing is very, very often proportionate, or in proportion, we might say, to our understanding of the principles that we find in God's Word and our application or our obedience to those principles in our lives. I'm going to say that again. It's very, very important. Our spiritual blessing is very, very often in direct proportion to our understanding of the principles of God's Word and our obedience to those in our lives. Now, rarely is one of us probably never going to be thrown into a lion's den or face a Goliath, possibly be on a ship such as the Apostle Paul was with 176 souls, where the ship broke up, and everyone on ship got down into the sea, jumped overboard to save their lives, and swam to shore. Or many of the other historical things that we find in the Scripture. We're not going to be faced with things just like those. But the principles that apply in those also apply to our lives. The situations will be different, but the principles remain the same. And we need to understand those principles and apply them in our lives. It's a little verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Amazing verse, probably familiar to the vast majority of us here. The verse says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is loyal to him. You see, God is looking for individuals, not nations of people, though it's wonderful if God could find a nation of loyal people, but God is not looking for nations of people. He's not looking necessarily for churches of people, though the Lord would certainly love to find them. God works in individuals' hearts, and together we form a church, form part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we form other organizations. But God looks throughout the whole earth, 7+ billion souls, 7+ billion souls, and God is looking for individuals like you and me, where God can look down and say, there is a man, there is a woman, there is a boy or a girl whose heart is right with me, loyal to my word. And God wants to take that person and use them for his eternal glory and to accomplish that which will last for eternity. Now, folks, there's not much that we will do in this life other than what we do for Christ that will last for eternity. But God gives us the opportunity to honor him in our lives, to obey him, and to accomplish through his power that which will count for eternity. And this morning, we want to consider 11 spiritual principles that we find in chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Judges here. Would ask you to turn, first of all, to Judges chapter 2, just a couple of pages back in your Bible, verses 10 to 15. And this is going to give us a picture of the status of the nation of Israel at this particular point in their history. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 to 15. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, and he's referring now to the generation that we read about in the book of Joshua. When all of that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baals and Ashtaroths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Now that is about as sad a picture of any group of people as we could find. That the God of heaven, who chose them to be his people, would come to a point where he would look at them and he would send them out to battle so he could defeat them, so he could defeat his own people. That's what God was doing. They were in desperate, desperate straits at this particular point. Very different than what we find in Joshua. We find Joshua at the beginning of the book of Joshua, leading Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and there was that big fortified city, Jericho, double walls all the way around it. And God said, you just obey me and do what I tell you to do, and I'll give you the victory. And they did exactly what God told them to do. And the walls of that city, both walls, double walls, the whole thing fell down, and the army of Israel walked straight in and took the city. That's the way God can work, and that's the way God wanted to continue to work. But his people forsook him. So we want to look at these principles, and I'm going to give you the principles, and if you want to write these down and the verses that we take them from, you can do so. But the first in chapter 6 is verses 1 to 6. Let's read that. The principle is God always judges sin. God always judges sin. Chapter 6, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So principle number one, God always judges sin. Now we as believers need to remember that, because it's very easy for us in life to look around at others, in some cases even other believers, and say, well, a little bit of sin won't really hurt me. Or to ask ourselves, is this really even a sin? And to try and justify things that God's word would not condone. God always judges sin. And when we succumb to sin, whether it be great or small, and all sin is great, we understand that, but humanly speaking, we will look at certain sins as being much greater than others, and in God's eyes, God certainly does not punish all sin equivalently. Some he punishes more severely than others, but all sin is sin. But even in what we may look at and say it's a small area, when we give in to it, we weaken ourselves spiritually, and we forfeit God's blessing. Now, the unsaved who don't take God's word, many of them don't reverence God's word. Some of the unsaved do, but many of them don't reverence God's word. And if we listen to them, and we all hear them speaking from time to time about exploits that they have been involved in, and, they speak in such a way that, well, let me say this. I have heard numerous individuals, primarily at work at different times, talk about different things that they've done that were either clearly illegal or in one way or another were wrong and they should not have done. But they were proud of them, and they were bragging about what they had gotten away with. And yet the Bible tells us that everything that a person does or says is recorded in the books of heaven, that God keeps a record of everything, and that human beings will give an account for it. So God judges sin, often in this life. Things turn around. A person is going his or her own way, and something happens, and the roles are turned around. They're exposed for what they really are. God judges sin. We read in Proverbs 13:15, the second half of that verse, the way of the transgressor is hard. May not start out that way, but ultimately the way of the transgressor is hard. Deuteronomy 10:13, the Lord said to Israel, keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. For your good. You see, brothers and sisters, this morning, God desires our good. God is for us. God is on our side. God wants to bless his people. And so the Lord tells us to stay away from sin for our good. Verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Israel cried out to the Lord. In verses 7 to 10, the second principle, when a person repents and cries out to God, God hears and God answers. When a person repents and turns to the Lord hears, the Lord responds. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth, because how many of us look at our own lives and we see ourselves as being up or down, up and down, up and down. We are never consistent, straight on through life. Sometimes we're more devoted than we are other times. Sometimes we fall. Thank God he picks us up. But God is a God of grace and of mercy and of love. And once a person trusts Christ as his Savior and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that person may fall, but he'll never stay down. He'll rise back up again, and he'll continue on. God responds when a person repents. And Israel cried out to the Lord. Let's read verses 6 to 10 or 7 to 10. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of those who oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So God reminded them that they were where they were because of their sin. Read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's God's desire for every human being. God does not delight in judging people. He wants to see them repent and turn to him. Proverbs 28:13, we read, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy. Thank God this morning that we have a loving and a merciful God. Let's read verses 11 to 14. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now that is sad indeed. We'll pause here for a moment. Here he is, he's threshing grain, but he's doing it in a wine press. It was never made to thresh grain. He was doing it because the Midianites who covered the area were looking for people like him and trying to steal everything they could steal, whether it was grain, whether it was animal, whatever it was, they had come to get all of it. And so he was hiding in a wine press and threshing grain. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Notice what Gideon says in response. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? Gideon had a problem. And Gideon's problem was the same problem that many believers today have. It's a problem that many young people growing up in Christian homes have when they leave home and go off to college, and then they hear from their parents that their kids are no longer following the Lord, that they're not in church anywhere, and they seem to be going their own way. And the problem is this. Gideon had heard all about what God had done in the past. He had heard about the great miracles that God had performed, the plagues that God had sent on Egypt. He had heard about what God had done in killing the firstborn of all of the Egyptians, how the Israelites had left Egypt. Wealthy, wealthy people, because the wealth of Egypt was transferred to the Egyptians as they left, or to the Israelites as they left. I mean, people just, they ask their neighbors for jewels and for clothing and for whatever they needed, and their neighbors were so anxious to get rid of them that they just unloaded their wealth. And Israel went out with all of that. By the way, that's how they had all that they needed for the tabernacle, to build the tabernacle there in the wilderness, and all of the other things that they lived off the wealth that they acquired from the Egyptians when they left. God did that for them. They reached the Red Sea. Moses stretched his rod over the Red Sea and it opened up and Israel walked through on dry land. The Egyptian army tried to do the same thing and they were all killed. They were all killed. He had heard all of this, but notice what he says here. He says, when I look around and I see what's happening to us now, I don't see any evidence whatsoever that God is with us. As a matter of fact, God is against us. This is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And you know, folks, the principle here is that it's critical that we learn not only what God has done in the past, but that we recognize what he's doing in our lives today. Again, the important thing, it's critical that we learn not just what God's done in the past, but that we experience what he's doing today. I can remember when I was a kid. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. My dad and mom had a Bible story book that was about this thick with a blue cover and about that big, and that's all that I remember about it, about what it looked like. But it had stories of David and Goliath, the Daniel and the lion's den, and a whole bunch of other Bible stories through it. And I can remember sitting with my dad and mom, and they would read me stories out of that book. Now, I was one of six kids. They weren't reading to me alone. There were a bunch of us. But I can remember those stories, and I remember just really loving to sit down and hear them. But there came a time in my life as I got older where I needed more than those stories. And that's true of all of us. We need more than the stories of the Old Testament. We believe them. We believe them. Thank God we believe them. But we want to see the reality of God working in our lives today. The reality of God working in our lives today. And you know, often what we see, where we see God working, are in areas where we go before him in prayer and we lay matters that are on our hearts before him in fervent prayer and then look to God to see answers. And I'll tell you, folks, there are people in this assembly, some of them are with the Lord now, no longer in the assembly here. There are others who are still in the assembly who are real prayer warriors. They know how to pray and they see God answering prayer. And I can remember when we were raising our kids here, four of them, and there were times when Patty and I were really concerned about one child or another. Either they were leaving home and they were going off to college, or it was one situation or another, but we would just see the tug of the world on their hearts. And Patty and I would go to different ones in the meeting here. Ones we went to are all with the Lord now, but there were a number of them, and just asked them to pray. We didn't tell them all the details, but told them enough so we would know, they would know why we were asking them to pray. And we saw the Lord come in and work in miraculous ways, and I don't use that word without discretion, miraculous ways in their hearts and lives. You see, God is able. God is able. God is able. So we need to ask ourselves, do I have a living prayer life? Am I regularly experiencing God's answers to my prayer? Now, I'm convinced that only eternity will reveal to us all that God did in answers to our prayers. But God allows us to see a lot right here in this life. And I don't know how many times I've woken up early in the morning, the Lord just brought something to my heart, and boy, I've been concerned about it, May have been one of our children, may have been an employment situation, may have been a bill that was due, may have been something at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. Whatever it may have been, the Lord would bring it to my heart. And sometimes we don't know exactly how to pray because we don't know the best way to see that worked out and resolved. But we know that God does. And so we go to him in prayer. We lay it before him. Sometimes I just say, Lord, you know this situation. I just pray that you'll undertake in it and leave it with him. And undertake, as I give that word to the Lord, means, Lord, you take care of it because you know best. Other times we can look at a situation and say, this is what needs to happen. Biblically, this is what needs to happen, and ask the Lord to do a certain thing. But time and time and time and time again, the Lord has come through and the Lord has answered. Wednesday night prayer meetings, we gather together. We gather together because the Lord tells us to gather together in prayer. We find that in Acts 2:42. The Lord tells us to gather together in prayer. But there are a couple of things. We have an opportunity as believers to share those things which we want to see brought before the Lord in prayer and see the Lord come in and work in them. But in addition to that, we frequently hear people talking about answers to prayer. The Lord answered this prayer. The Lord answered that prayer. And it encourages the hearts of the others who are there. The elders from Shannon Hills Bible Chapel get together on Friday mornings at 7 o'clock and have for probably 28 years, maybe more than that, and discuss needs in the assembly, needs that we're aware of. Some of these are things that others in the meeting know about, other than the people that are directly involved. In some cases, they aren't. But we're aware of certain needs. We're concerned about the ministry in the assembly, that ministry is meeting the needs and reaching the hearts of adults and of children and of young people. So we discuss needs in the assembly. We get down on our knees and go before the Lord in prayer. And I would tell you that we have seen prayer after prayer after prayer answered over the years because God hears and God answers prayer. Brothers and sisters, each of us need a living prayer life. Critical principle number three, critical that we not only know what God's done in the past, but that we see him actively working in our lives today. Verse 15. So he said to him, this is Gideon now speaking to the angel, Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now, very simply, what Gideon is saying is, I don't know how I could ever save Israel because I am a nobody. I'm a nobody. How often, when you read through the Old Testament, you read great things about the tribe of Manasseh. There were 12 tribes. Not very often. Not very often. But he was from the tribe of Manasseh. And he's saying, my particular family in this tribe of Manasseh is the weakest. The weakest. And in my family, my brothers and sisters, I'm the smallest. I'm the smallest. I am a nobody. How can I ever do what you are going to, telling me to do or telling me that I will do, deliver Israel? I'm a nobody. So principle number four is God uses humble people. God uses humble people. You know, the Lord detests pride in anyone. The Lord is looking for humble people. 1 Peter 5:5, God resisteth the proud but gives grace to the humble. Don't you like that? God isn't looking for wealthy people. He's not looking for people with the best educations. God is looking for humble people who will yield themselves to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. You don't need to turn to these. I've got markers in here and I'm going to read them for you. But for the sake of time, you don't need to turn to all of them. Unless you choose to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to put to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God uses humble people. Let's read verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man. And the principle there is that whatever the battle in our lives, brothers and sisters, the battle is the Lord's. That's what God is telling Gideon here. The battle is the Lord's. Turn it over to him. Trust him, seek to obey him, and watch God come in and work. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. What does it mean as one man? I take that to mean that it's going to be as if you were fighting one man instead of fighting a multitude of 135,000, which is what they were up against. You will defeat them as one man. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Brothers and sisters, to know that the Lord cares for us. Whatever our situation in life, whatever we're going through, to know that the Lord knows about it and the Lord cares for us. That is wonderful, wonderful truth. Wonderful, wonderful truth. And how many times we've seen God, all of us who know the Lord, come through and manifest himself to us. We all face battles of different kinds. And if you're a believer here this morning, you're either getting through a battle, or you got through one recently, you're going through one right now, or you're going to face another one pretty soon. That's the way the Christian life is, because God plans it that way. God brings difficulty and adversity into our lives. If he doesn't bring it in, he allows it to come in and uses it. But whichever, God allows his difficulty and adversity in our lives to develop us. God's purpose is to mold us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fashion us like his Son. And folks, for most of us, that takes a lot of molding and bending and twisting and pressure and chiseling and chipping away to make us like his Son. But that's God's purpose, and he's with us. Through everything that comes into our lives, he controls it. He controls it. So principle number 5, the battle is the Lord's. Whatever you're facing today, we encourage you to turn it over to the Lord and to really trust him to come in and to work. Verses 25 to 29, God must be given his rightful place in our lives. That is principle number 6. God must be given his rightful place in our lives. Let's read verses 25 to 29 of chapter 6 of Judges. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. Take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down and the wooden image that was beside it cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he had torn down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. You know, Gideon had a real problem. His dad and mom are telling him about all the great things God's done in the past. So he was familiar with these. He said early in the chapter, I've heard of everything God's done in the past. He knew about all of it. But here's his dad who now has, we'll say it's in the backyard, I don't know where it was, but somewhere on the property, he has an altar built to Baal. Now, they all knew the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God had said, "You shall have no other gods beside me. You shall have no other gods beside me." In verses 5 and 6, he said, you're not to bow down to them, you're not to pray to them, you're not to have anything to do with any other god beside me. No other gods beside me. But here's his father, who presumably has told him about what God's done in the past, who has an altar in the backyard, we'll say. Again, we don't know where it was, but somewhere on the property. So Gideon, here he is, he's grown up in this family where he hears one thing about what God's done in the past, doesn't see any of it evidence of God doing anything in the day in which he lives, and beyond that, he sees them bowing down to other gods. And you know, folks, most of us, probably none of us, are going to set up a statue and bow down and worship it. But really, an idol, is anything that is allowed to take God's place in our lives. And that's tough. That is tough. It's so easy to give time and energy to business or energy to sports or energy to pleasure of one kind or another, whatever the case may be. It's so easy to do that. And I'll tell you, as I share these principles with you, they speak to my own heart. And that's a reason why I share them. God must be given his rightful place in our lives if we're going to experience God's blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Here's the Lord speaking. He says, Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Says the Lord Almighty. You see, the Lord is Almighty. He has the power to do anything that we need to have done in our lives. The Lord controls it all, the Lord Almighty. But he's saying, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be a father to you. I love that verse. Patty and I raised 4 children, now have a bunch of grandchildren. We don't have the influence on our grandchildren's lives that we did in our own kids, though we have some with our grandchildren, definitely have some. And I would tell you that I made a lot of mistakes raising our kids. And if I could go over and do it again, I'd do some things differently than I did. Thankfully, and when I say thankfully, praise God, the mistakes that I made, and I'm sure my wife would say she made some too, but the mistakes that we made do not appear to have permanently adversely affected them. They all appear to be normal kids, not kids any longer, but anyway, you know, when they grow up, they're still your kids, but they're not kids. They're too old to be kids. But anyway, the oldest is 41. They're about every two and a half years apart, four of them. The youngest about 36. But I would tell you this. While we made mistakes raising our kids, we did not once at any time do anything deliberately to harm them or to hurt them. Never once. Anything that we knew where we just wanted to hurt them. And God doesn't with us either. Whatever God does, he does in our hearts and lives for our good. He does it for our good. I will be a father unto you. That is precious. That is so tender. Separate yourself from the world. I'll be a father to you. And you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord who has almighty power. Verse 30 to 31, those who reject God forfeit true wisdom. That's the principle. Those who reject God forfeit true wisdom. Here the men of the city, they're coming out and they see the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole that was there beside it. They see all that torn down and they see an altar to God having been built. And one of the oxen being offered on the altar there. So that's what they see. And here's their response to it. Who's done this thing? Bring him out, let's kill him. Well, Joash, Gideon's father, in spite of his failure in having honored any other god. He comes to his son's rescue. And he said, wait a minute. If Baal is a god, let him defend himself. Makes sense, doesn't it? If Baal is a god, let him defend himself. So the principle here is that those who reject God and reject his word forfeit true wisdom. Proverbs 9, chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where wisdom starts, is a fear and a reverence for God and for his word. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You know, some of us can look at decisions that are made in business, in government, in school leadership, school administrations, and every area where we look today, almost every area where we look, we can see decisions being made that are not in keeping with God's word. And in some cases, we look at them and we understand, we see the utter folly of them. You can just see right through them. You know where they're headed. You know where they're headed. They make no sense whatsoever. Now, that's not because you or I are smarter than these people. Rather, that they have deliberately, willfully turned their backs on God. They neglect God's word and they have become foolish. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. And the Lord was speaking through Jeremiah to the people of Israel. And this is another point in Jeremiah now we're talking about, where the people of Israel had turned their back on the Lord and neglected him. And here's what God says through Jeremiah. They, speaking of Israel, have rejected the word of the Lord. And then God asks a question. He said, and what wisdom is left in them? They've rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is left in them? See, that is where people who reject the Lord end up. What wisdom is left in them? They become foolish. Become foolish. Verses 33 to 35, and the lesson that we have here, the principle we have here, is our God is the God of the supernatural. Our God is the God of the supernatural. Verses 33 to 35. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. Verses 32 to 35. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. And he also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Now, why is this so striking? If we read a little bit further, and we're cutting out some things here for the sake of time, we'll find that when he blew the trumpet, 32,000 men came to follow him. Now, bear in mind, Gideon was a nobody, but 32,000 people came to follow a nobody. Folks, that doesn't happen unless God gets involved and God speaks to people's hearts and makes them do something. So he blew the trumpet and 32,000 came out. Now we're going to need to move on here and not going to take as much time reading. I'm going to narrate some of this for you. You can look at it in your Bibles. So at this point in time, he has 32,000. The enemy has 135,000. And so the number right now is one Israelite soldier for every 4.2 Midianites. One against 4.2. Now, some of you have had some military experience, and every military person in here will agree with what I'm going to say. Some others may not, so you just listen up, because this is true. When you go to war, you want overwhelming military power. You don't go to war to be fair to your enemy. You don't go to war because you love your enemy, because you have sympathy for your enemy. Your enemy is out to destroy you and to kill you, and you go to war to defeat him. And men in here who served in the armed forces say amen if you agree. Okay? He had one of his soldiers against 4.2 of the enemy. 4.2 of the enemy. The odds are not very good. You want to overwhelm the enemy. But the Lord said, Gideon, you have too many. You have too many. He said, you just tell the men that if they're afraid, if they have any fear, just tell all those who are afraid to go home. That's exactly what he said. If you're afraid, go home. So Gideon, who was already fearful, he tells the men, he said, you know, if any of you are fearful, just go ahead and go home. And he's left with 10,000. 10,000 against 135,000. Now instead of one of their soldiers being facing 4.2, one of their soldiers faces 13.5. The odds are getting decidedly worse. But God looks at the 10,000 that are left and he says, Gideon, that's still too many. It's still too many. Take them down to the brook and we're going to do a little test. You watch and see how many of them get down on their knees, put their mouths in the water and suck it up, and how many take the water in their hands and lap it out of their hands. So Gideon did what the Lord said, and there were 300 who lapped it out of their hands, and the Lord said, send the others home. With these 300, I'm going to deliver Israel. Well, now the odds are not 1 in 4.2 or 1 in 13.5. Now the odds are 1 to 450. 1 to 450. For every soldier that Gideon has on his side, there are 450 Midianites. You see? God is the God of the supernatural. And the next principle we have in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 7 is that God will not share his glory with another. God will not share his glory with another. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to carved images. You see, folks, God allows us to get into situations in life where we'll take a look at it and we'll say, there's no way that I can ever resolve this. I've done everything I know of to do. There's no way I can make it work. And sometimes it's not till then that we get before the Lord, we go before him in prayer, we give it to the Lord, and all we can do is trust him. And that's where God wants to get us. That's where God wants to get us. And then he comes and manifests himself. I had worked for many, many years with a corporation, 32 years with a corporation, most of that time in sales. And roughly half of our earnings were based on commission, the other half was based on salary. The reason for the salary portion of it was that we had ongoing relationships with these people, and there was a lot of client care involved in caring for them. But we had geographic areas that we worked in, and we were responsible to make our contacts and bring our business out of that geography. Other salespeople from the same company could not go in and call on prospective clients in our territory. And I can remember, because we had budgets, and the budget is the number of dollars you've got to bring in per year if you want to keep your job. That's real simple, but that's what it is. If you want to keep your job, you better bring in X number of dollars per year. And every year that number went up. And I can remember having had certain prospective clients that I would start a relationship building program with them. And I would call on them and I'd share the products that we had. I'd learn about what their needs were and so on and so forth. And I'd put those names on what we referred to as prospect list. And every month, once a month, we sat down with our sales manager. We went over that prospect list to see what you had and whether you were on target to make your monthly quota, which rolled out to a yearly quota. And I can remember on numerous occasions doing everything, humanly speaking, that I knew to do to try and bring in business from clients. And it was just as though the Lord was closing the door. Nothing ever happened. But then I'd see a door open where somebody would pick up the telephone, call, and say, I have just moved from New Jersey, wherever it was. I've moved into North Carolina, and I need to come and see you because I need to get some equipment. And I'll tell you, it was so evident to me that the Lord was the one who was paying the bills and paying the mortgage and feeding my family. And it wasn't Dave Steenland. The Lord was doing it. You see, folks, our God is the God of the impossible, and God will not share his glory with another. He wants us to see that he is the one who is doing it. And the last principle, and we'll just close with this, we're over time. Verses 16 to 22, you can read it for yourselves. When we as clean vessels do God's work in God's way, we may expect God's blessing. When we as clean vessels do God's work in God's way, we can expect God's blessing. So God gave Gideon a plan. And he said, you go down, divide your men up into camps of 300, go down to the Midian camp late at night. You're going to, around the camp, you're going to position yourselves, 300 here, 300 here, 300 here. They're kind of boxed in. And you're going to have torches in your hand, a torch inside a vessel there. And when I break my vessel, you're going to break yours. And all the light from these 300 vessels is going to shine forth. And you're going to yell out as loud as you can, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And I'm going to defeat them. And they did that. And the Bible says that the sword of every one of the Midianites was turned against his neighbor. They were in utter chaos. They were scared. They didn't know what was going on. But they're sure, they were sure that there was a huge army out there. And they just started killing one another. The Bible tells us that 120,000 of the Midianites were killed. You know who killed them? Wasn't Gideon. Wasn't any of his men. God killed them. God killed them. You see, folks, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. I'm going to read a verse of a hymn, and we will close here. This is hymn number 26. And the hymn is, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, that Satan, doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. There are two more good verses there. We won't take time to read them. I would just encourage you this morning, turn your battles over to the Lord. Walk with the Lord in humble obedience. Stay before him in prayer, trusting him. Seek to live a life that honors him. And you will know God's blessing in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the principles that you give us in it. Lord, we thank you that you desire to be a father to us and we to be your sons and daughters. Lord, you love us, you care for us, you are for us, and you desire to bless us. Lord, help us to take your word, to allow your spirit to apply it to our hearts, and then, Lord, to seek to obey the principles that we find in it. Father, we pray that our lives would be lived for the glory of the Lord Jesus, and would count for him and count for eternity. Lord, take us to our home now with your loving care. We commit ourselves into your hands, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.